So we are continuing in our study of misunderstanding Scripture. I think that's a all too common occurrence, and most of the confusion and the controversy comes over context. So we'll mention it again, but just to be clear, context is king. So when you are looking through Scripture and you want to know what it means, you're looking at one verse, you're going to have a hard time understanding what God intended you to know if you don't look at the context, what is around that verse. So that's going to be a key element of some of our discussions this evening. The next verse we're dealing with is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Many times advice or biblical criticism about personal choices are met with this response. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. That is what you hear over and over again. Anytime you point out a biblical expectation that God has of somebody, the common response is this verse. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, that is a wonderful verse to validate your sin if you just take it by itself. But unfortunately, that verse has context. So, to get the context, let's back up a few verses. We'll be, beginning in verse 1, but when you go on past verse 1, it says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So clearly, what the context is actually about taking the speck out of your brother's eye. It's about helping someone toward God's best. But this is Christ speaking, by the way, so he has a right to say whatever he wants to say in this area. We can't tell someone else what they're doing wrong without addressing what we are doing wrong. So, unfortunately, a lot of people take this concept and they say, "Well, I can't tell anybody anything about what they're doing because I'm not perfect and I'm doing stuff wrong." There's just one problem with that. That makes the goal of righteousness completely off the table. The goal of sanctification, the goal of Christ-likeness is completely unattainable if that's the standard that we use. Well, because I'm not perfect, I can't expect anybody else to be perfect. It seems like we're commanded to be perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy, Christ said. So it's not that we don't have the expectation. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So we have this problem of not being able to measure up to God's expectations. The problem is, where do we fit into this process of helping one another toward Christ's likeness? Well, I think the problem is a lot of times we think we can't tell somebody else what they're doing wrong or encourage someone else to forsake something or change something because we have sin in our own life. True enough. But if I remember right, the only thing standing between me and a right relationship with God is me. So at any given moment, I can confess my sins, and he has promised that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So if that's true, then I can confess my sin at any given moment and be completely in right standing with God. If I'm not unrighteous, that makes me righteous. So if I have that ability, why can't I encourage someone else to take advantage of the same privilege? we have the opportunity to be right with God at any moment of any given day. All we have to do is agree with Him. And in doing so, He has promised to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, to not encourage someone toward Christ's likeness is to condone some sort of moralism that we're just trying our best. We're just doing the best we can. Nobody's perfect. Well, no, that's true. But we get a whole lot closer to the standard of Christ's likeness if we encourage one another, if we spur one another on to good works, instead of just saying, well, I can't say anything. I've got problems myself. So when this verse is used, it's usually used in the context of shut up, don't talk to me, and don't judge me about what I'm doing. The problem is we're commanded to do that quite a bit. The question is just to whom? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? So Paul is saying, I don't have any place judging. Now, by outsiders, who do you think he's talking about? Non-Christians. People who are outside of the family of God. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And you remember from 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about a man who was basically living with his father's wife. And Paul says, okay, even the unrepentant sinners out in the world, they don't do that kind of stuff. So why are we allowing this to be common fare within the church? And he's saying, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm not trying to convert the world externally to biblical standards. And that's the weirdness that we get a lot of times, is that the church gets really upset with the world for not acting like they're saved. But they're not. So why would we expect them to act like they're saved if they're not saved? And Paul says, I don't have anything to do with judging outsiders, those who are outside of the family of God, but I do have something to do, and you have something to do, with judging those who are within the church. So if it's a believer that's using that verse, they're completely out of line. Now, ironically, if an unsaved person uses that verse, they're kind of right. I don't have a right to judge them because I don't have any authority over what somebody who doesn't submit themselves to God does in their life. My only authority is to say, God said this, and you're not matching up with what God said, so you either need to get away from what God is doing and do your own thing, or come underneath what He said. Now, unfortunately, we try and use that tactic with those who aren't Christians at all and say, you need to live better. You don't need to be doing that. You don't need to go that place. You don't need to live like that. Why? What's their reason for not living that way? They don't have one. If it's just because people don't want them to, that's not a very long-standing reason, because eventually they're going to find people that do want them to. So we aren't to be involved in judging outsiders, but we are responsible to judge those who are within the church. So if someone who's in the church uses that verse, they're completely off base. I've seen that idea on people. They tattoo it on themselves all the time. Only God can judge me. And I think that should terrify you. But they want to use that to say, well, you can't talk to me because I'm just going to sort it out with God at the end. Lord help you. That's not going to be a good thing. We don't have to wait until the end to sort it out. We can sort it out right now and let Christ pay the penalty. Or we can pay it ourselves when the penalty of sin is death, so that's not the greatest of options. Our second verse we're going to deal with tonight is Philippians 4:13. This is one of the greatest coffee cup verses that ever existed. But it is not a promise of strength and prosperity. So, can anybody quote the verse? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So there's an element of truth to that. But again, we have to recognize that the most important thing about this verse is the context that it's found in. So, when you just look at the book of Philippians, this is a book that was written by Paul to a church, and it's written from prison. So he's writing from a place of neglect, a place of suffering, a place of hardship, and he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So let's back up a little bit to verse 10. Paul is talking to this group of believers and says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me indeed. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul is excited that this group of believers is able to once again support him and join in the gospel effort by alleviating some of his suffering. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So, in that context, Paul is talking to a group of believers from prison, and the context is not, I can leap small buildings with a single bound. It's not, I can bench press a car. No, it's, I can be satisfied, I can be content with much and with little. As Christ said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And this is the part we need to pay attention to. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context is about satisfaction, not about productivity or goal reaching. But here, Christ says, you can't do anything apart from me. So, we have to be careful that we're not taking that verse of Philippians 4:13 out of context and saying we can do all that we want to do. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So this idea that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is not this bolstering promise that we can take to ourselves that God is going to allow me and strengthen me to do whatever it is that I feel fit. No, sometimes God takes away our ability to do some things so that we have to depend upon Him more. So we have to be very careful that we're not taking Scripture out of context. Our last verse we're going to deal with is Jeremiah 29:11. This verse is part of the Mosaic Covenant. And most of the people that claim this verse are claiming it personally. Remember, context is king. The verse, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now those are true words spoken by God to the nation of Israel during the Old Testament era. So we have to be careful that we don't take this as a promise that God is going to do great and wonderful things for me. He's going to give me a future and a hope because I claim that verse. Well, you can't go into somebody else's mailbox and claim their tax refund. Because that was written to them. Their name is on it. This is not written to us. Our name is not on this. This is written to the nation of Israel, and that during the Mosaic Covenant era in the Old Testament. So we have to be careful that we're not taking things that don't belong to us and trying to apply them to us. In contradiction, 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." So, if we're not careful and we claim that verse from the Old Testament, that God has a plan to prosper me and to give me a hope in the future and all those things, and then horrible things happen, then that makes us think, well, God lied. Well, no, God didn't promise us that. That wasn't written to us. And by the way, the Mosaic covenant was conditional. That was based upon their faithfulness, not upon God's unconditional promise to fulfill. The Abrahamic covenant was, but not the Mosaic covenant. So, Paul says, Peter says, you might suffer for the sake of righteousness. God might have in store for you persecution. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Christ says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now that sounds like kind of the opposite promise, doesn't it? It sounds like we might be able to expect some trouble. We might be able to expect some problems in life. And that's what John 16:33 says. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." That sounds like something to expect, doesn't it? "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So we have to, in all of these situations, make sure we're paying attention to the context. The context is going to give us all we need, or most of what we need, to understand clearly who is being spoken to and what is being shared about the given topic. So in all of these things, it's very easy to take one verse and pluck it out of Scripture and just make it fit wherever we want to. But if we're going to truly apply Scripture the right way, we have to take it with the way it was intended to be read, not by itself. So hopefully we can understand Scripture the way God intended it to be understood and not the way we would prefer to think about it.